Well, Daryl, would you just make your way on up here? I'm going to say a few words about Daryl. Most of us, all of us here, I think we do have some guests here today, and we're glad that they're here, but most of us know Daryl Tracy, Carol Tracy, his lovely wife, and he has been a member of our church since 1993. You can come over here a little closer. We're not going to social distance too much right now. Daryl is such a faithful servant of the Lord here. You know that. We could not do some of the things we do without this man's faithful efforts. Since he retired, he told us that anything you need me for, I'll be here. And you just tell me what it is, and I'll try to get it done. And so he's managed the gathering place renovation. He managed the hallway renovation. He's now our touch points ambassador. So he is helping us to find things that we can do in the community to reach the people for Christ. Daryl was an engineer with Hayworth, Meyer and Bolin out of Frankfurt. There's an engineering company there until he retired. And he also has a degree from Rhema Bible College and did that probably in your young days, right? Probably in your 30s, maybe, or in your 30s. So he knows the Word of God. We've had him preach before, and we're just delighted that he's going to share with us today. So let me just pray for you, Daryl. Lord, I thank you for this man of humility. Thank you for this man of faithfulness. Thank you that he's steadfast and sure in his walk with you. And we just thank you, Lord, for opening up his heart to speak to us today. I pray that you would now bring the message of Jesus and the gospel and ministry and what we need to be doing as a church through his mouth today. Whatever you want to say, let him be the mouthpiece for your word to us today and for those who are watching online. We praise you for him and his family, his extended family. We ask that the shalom of God be his to enjoy in this hour and in the days to come in Jesus' name. Amen. Daryl, we welcome you.
Amen.
No, you are not.
Huh?
I'm on. Yes,
you are. There we go. There we go. Okay. Well, you know, as always, I'm so glad to be here. Looks like I've lost a page of my sermon here somewhere. Whoa. We'll get it going here. Just give me a second. Let me read just one quick scripture. And then this is really not in my sermon or anything. It's just kind of kick it off. So Peter was writing to some of the Jewish churches in Asia there, I guess. He said, "For this reason, I'll not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." So I just said that to say this. You're not going to learn anything new today that you don't already know, but I'm hoping it'll stir you up. And it's stirred me up as I've prepared it. And I trust God that it'll stir you up as well. Let me lighten my load here a little bit. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be together, to worship you, to know you, to love you, to be a part of your kingdom here on the earth, Father. And we just, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his obedience to go and to pay the price that we could be made right, put in right standing with you and have your presence in our lives. And so we just ask you now to be with us. Pray you'd give me boldness to speak your word. Give us all ears to hear, Lord, what your Holy Spirit is saying to us. And just bless our time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the lesson or the message today is Paul's Passion. Or a second title I have is A Proper Response to the Great Commission. So just for beginning here, an introduction, let's just read the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And here we go. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, even though Paul wasn't with Jesus when he said these words to the disciples before he ascended back to heaven, I think you'd have to agree that his life exemplifies the fact that he understood the authority that Jesus gave, and he certainly was passionate about getting out and spreading the word and preaching the gospel to wherever he went. He went all over Asia and in that area. So obviously he was passionate about it and wanted to get the gospel out. And I don't know if you recall, but back before COVID hit, when Stephen introduced his vision for this year, Pivot 2020 goals, one of his goals was for Living Waters to become a Great Commission church. And so that's what this message is about. And what I hope to do today is show you why, how, and what we as individuals should do to properly respond to the Great Commission. We should have the same passion that Paul had because we've received the same great salvation that he received. So our time. Is there something I'm doing that's causing this?
I don't know, sir.
Okay. If it is, I don't know what it is. Oh, my arms. I don't know if I'm hitting it. Our text today is found in Romans chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Now, the book of Romans was written by Paul from the city of Corinth. He'd never been to the city of Rome at this time when he wrote the book, but yet he, I guess, felt compelled to write the book. And it's considered the greatest exposition of the doctrines or central truths of the gospel of all the letters that Paul wrote. So the church in Rome, generally, they really don't know how that church was started. Of course, a lot of folks think it was Peter started it because this is a Roman Catholic church and Jesus told him he'd be the head of the church. But really, most of the places I read and studied believe that it was started by believers who had been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. Now, the first 12 verses of Romans chapter 1, basically, Paul just introduces himself as an apostle. He tells of his desire to come there and to minister. And our text is generally the end of this. And in this text, in these last few verses I'm going to read here, he tells what his life work is, what really makes him tick, what is his passion. So let's read Romans chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. I'll give you a minute to turn there. Verse 13. "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So I have three main points this morning, and you can see them right there in this text. Point one is, why do I respond to the Great Commission? Well, it's because I'm a debtor. I owe it. How do I respond? I'm ready. I need to be ready to respond and looking for opportunities. And number three, what do I respond with? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So let's look at point number one. I am a debtor. I read several versions here, and I'll just read these to you, how this is stated in other versions of the Bible. The Amplified says, I have a duty to perform and a debt to pay. Common English Bible says, I have a responsibility. Contemporary English Version says, I must tell the good news to everyone. Easy to Read Version says, I am under obligation. J.B. Phillips' New Testament says, I feel myself under a sort of universal obligation. The Living Bible says, I owe a great debt. The Passion Translation says, love obligates me to preach to everyone. And the Voice Translation says, you see, I'm in a tremendous debt. So I think you get the idea. It's our duty. It's our obligation. It's a debt we owe to others to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's really just, it's not optional. You know, I don't know about you, but if I never have gotten a bill in the mail and I think, well, I might pay that if I feel like it, or I might not, you know, I'll just put it in a drawer here, and if I get in the mood and feel real good about it, I'll pay it. But that's not what our response should be. It's a debt that we owe. It's just like getting an envelope in the mail. We're supposed to pay it. It's an obligation of ours to pay it. We've received a great salvation from, and Jesus, the one who purchased it, gave us authority and a command to go. So that's what we're to do. We're to go. You know, I don't know if how many of you guys read through Pastor Joel's little devotion he gave us, but he had one in there. You know, he always had these little tricky words and things, and he said, trouble with the law of the church today, they've replaced go low with J-Lo. You know, Jennifer Lopez thing, but he said, go into all the world to preach the gospel, and lo, I'm with you always. So we need to have the go low more than we do the J-Lo. And that was Pastor Joel, you know, he always that's just one of his gifts that he could do. So who do we owe this debt to? Well, here again, I went to all these versions. That's a good thing about this, your little phone there with your Bible on it. You can check all the versions. Here's who we owe it to. Greeks and non-Greeks, foreigners, wise, simple, foolish, cultured, uncultured, barbarians, civilized, educated, ignorant, Jews, savages, mannered, rude, those who have heard the gospel, those who have not, those among the elite, those among the outcast. I think you get the point. It's for everybody, isn't it? Gerald Sheets, is he here today? Gerald? He had a Facebook post here recently during some of the protest stuff, Black Lives Matter, and they do matter. I'm certainly not saying anything against that. They do matter. However, Gerald's post said this, Jesus settled the question long ago, all lives matter. Every life matters. Nothing matter, you know. So Paul was saying this, that his gospel was for all races and all classes of people. So skin color, ethnic background, education level, upper class, middle class, lower class, all are candidates to hear the gospel. It's the gospel's for our neighbors, the people we encounter at Walmart, at restaurants, at school, at work, people with tattoos, people without tattoos, people that look and dress like we do, and people that don't look and dress like we do. It's for everybody and everyone. So those things should never hinder us. If we see an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, then they're just somebody that needs to hear the gospel. And it doesn't matter about any of their ethnicities, their economic status, where we are, what's going on. Everybody is a candidate to hear the gospel. So you wonder, you know, why did Paul think he owed anything to this Roman church? Why did he want to write a letter to them? Now, Paul, if you recall, his name before he became Paul was Saul. And he was one of the Pharisees, I believe, or chief priests, something like that. And he persecuted the church. And, you know, he was there when Stephen was stoned to death. Stephen was a deacon in the church and did mighty signs and wonders. But the authorities, you know, had their difficulties with Stephen and were stoning him. And that Saul evidently was the leader of the pack. So he, after that, later after Stephen was dead, he got letters from the chief priest there in Jerusalem, and he's going to go to Damascus and do the same thing and persecute the Christians there. But on the way, as you recall, a great light shone from heaven and knocked him to his feet and blinded him. And he's laying there on his feet, and the voice says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." So, and then Jesus told him to get up and go into the Damascus. Well, he was still blind, so they had to lead him in there, took him in there into a house called Straight Street, on Straight Street. And so he's there for 2 or 3 days. And then this other disciple who was a believer named Ananias gets a vision from the Lord to go over to this house and to lay hands on Saul so he can see. And then I want to read here in Acts chapter 9, basically Ananias' response to the Lord after he asked him to do this. Then Ananias answered, Acts 9, 13 through 16. Let me give you the whole text. Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" So we see from this text right here that Saul, as he was known at this time, he's later changed to Paul, had a special call to the Gentiles. So I believe this was one of the main reasons that he felt led to write to this church in Rome, because it was primarily a Gentile church. But I believe a second reason was that he was even more so, really, was how Christ had changed his life. He'd been made a new creature. He'd gone from a legalistic Pharisee to a gospel-preaching believer who was saved by the grace of a loving God. So the key words there are legalistic versus grace. In other words, he went from a person who believed you had to keep all the rules to one who believed you just had to accept the grace of God. So obviously Paul was a passionate guy. Because he had this dramatic change in his life, he was just anywhere and everywhere he could go and people he could contact, he was going to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ, because he felt it was his duty, just like we should feel it's our duty, to get the word out that people can be saved through get a relationship with Jesus Christ. So he'd had a great experience. So I would ask you, how much has being a Christian changed your life? What effect has it had on your life? What is it taking you out of and put you into? Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So see, Paul, in this letter, this was a letter he wrote to the church at Corinth, he was saying the unrighteous are not going to get in. That's the reason we got to go tell them. Because if we don't tell them, they're not going to get in. Now, I don't know about you, but that list up there of fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, extortioners, I qualify. That was my crowd. I didn't do every one of those things, but half or more are in my past, pre-Christ. So that was my crowd. But on a spring day in 1976, I was washed. I was justified and put in right relationship to God. And since that day, the sanctification process has been going on in me. So now I'm with a new crowd. So I realize I'm basically talking to believers here. But if you're here today or watching online and you've not made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you can do that today. And you can switch crowds. You can go from darkness to light. You can go from lost to saved. You can sing this song. I like this song. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, for Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. So that can be your song too if you haven't been made a new creature in Christ. If you haven't been born again or saved. If you haven't been taken from darkness to light. That can be your song. And so I just pray if there's one here that has not made that decision, that this will be your day. But now we are new creatures in Christ. Most of us, I mean, I look around, I know I probably could call the name of just about everybody in here. Maybe not everyone, but most. And if I couldn't call your name, I know you. So, but anyway, so what's our role now that we're in the kingdom? I want to read another scripture here. I believe this will be one of my last scriptures for today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And in this scripture, I want you to take special note of the words us and we. See, the Bible is written to us. Us and right here. And so I want you to note those words as I read these scriptures. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we can see then that we have been changed. We're new creatures and we now have a ministry. We all have the ministry of reconciliation. We've been made ambassadors. You know, I used to love when Nikki Haley was the ambassador to the United Nations, and I love to hear her read those things. And she was representing our nation at that thing, at the United Nations. But we're ambassadors for the kingdom of God, for Jesus Christ here on earth. So we are supposed to represent him. So we have a duty, a calling, an obligation to this ministry. We have a directive to be ambassadors who God pleads through to take the gospel message out to those who haven't heard it yet. Our goal is to spread the love of God, to share the good news that you can have a new life. You can go from being a sinner to a saved believer. So that's why we respond, because we've received a great salvation and we have a debt, a duty, and an obligation to get the word out. How do we respond? Verse 15, back in our original text, says this. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Here's a couple other versions of that verse. J.B. Phillips says, and first I want to focus in on that phrase, as much as is in me. As much as is in me. J.B. Phillips says this. That is why I want as far as my ability will carry me. And the New Living Bible says, to the fullest extent of my ability. So it's talking about our ability. So when I was at Rhema, Ken Hagin Jr. used to make this statement. He said, The natural and the supernatural make a dynamic force for God. Well, now, obviously, we can't do the supernatural part, can we? That's God's part. But there is a natural part as well that we can do. Obviously, the first part of our natural, to go out and do ministry, you need God there to do the supernatural part. But before you go, you need to get ready. You need to be prepared. So as much as is in you, as much as is in me, we need to be ready. Be prepared. I'm sorry. I wasn't getting my words turned up here. Being prepared is the first part. It's the natural part that we can do. Now, don't get me wrong. God even helps us in the preparation. But we need to be prepared to go out. So last year, this message was initiated around March of 2019. And that was right after the New England Patriots had won the Super Bowl. And I saw on Facebook this documentary about Tom Brady. Now, if anybody here doesn't follow football, Tom Brady is the quarterback for the New England Patriots. He's considered by many to be the greatest quarterback of all time. Probably there could be a lot of discussion about that. We won't get into that. But the thing about Tom Brady at the time that documentary was made, he was 41 years old. And 41 years old is pretty old for a fellow playing in the National Football League. And the title of this documentary was Tom Versus Time. And it had five parts. I didn't watch the documentary. I did see some of the trailers. But the five parts of the documentary are the spiritual game, the physical game, the emotional game, the mental game, the social game. So you see, Tom Brady, before he goes on the football field, I mean, you expect a football player to get his body ready physically, and you expect him to be knowledgeable mentally as far as the plays, know the plays, know how to read the defense, and those kinds of things. That's kind of expected. But he takes it further than that. He has a spiritual component, an emotional component, and a social component. So obviously, when Tom Brady walks on the football field, he's prepared. He's done everything in his natural ability to get ready to play football. Here's some of the quotes. I watched some of the trailers. Here's some of his quotes that he made on this documentary. If you're going to compete against me, you better be willing to give your life. Here's another one. It's like I have a warrior spirit in me. His wife said this, I've never seen anyone who loves anything as much as he loves football. Now that's, to me, that made me wonder how much does he love her, but I don't. You know, but anyway, he obviously loves the game. This last quote I want to share with you, I'm a septuagenarian. Is that a good word? That's what I am. Anyway, this last quote, for septuagenarians and up, we only have so much time and energy. So when Tom Brady gets ready to play football, you know he's done it. Well, I would propose to you that what we're called to do, to be ministers of reconciliation, is a greater responsibility than Tom Brady playing football. It's a higher calling than playing football in the National Football League. So we want to be prepared when we go about our lives because we're in a spiritual war for the eternal souls of men and women. So preparation is an important part. I had one other thought on this, and it wasn't in my original notes, but I thought about it on the way. Just an illustration of somebody who gets prepared to a degree that, well, it's just a beautiful thing to watch, is Pastor Philip Whitehead. When you get ready to do something with him, you better know you're going to be prepared, you're going to do it with excellence, and you're going to do it right. You're going to do, as far as in your natural abilities, everything's going to be done, and then you can just trust God for the supernatural. So let's just give him a good hand right now. But we are in spiritual warfare. So, you know, so that means we're soldiers in God's army. You know, soldiers don't go to battle unprepared, do they? I've never been a soldier. I don't have any military background at all. It's my understanding when you go to basic training that they whip you up pretty good. But they get you to where you're trained, you're skilled. You don't even have to think on the battlefield. You just react from instinct. And another thing they do is they give you a weapon. And I'm sure you learn everything there is to know about it. There again, I own one little gun. I had to ask my wife where it was. I didn't even know. But there's certain a lot of information to know about weaponry, isn't there? So I'm sure those soldiers are totally familiar with their weapon when they go out. Well, we have weaponry, don't we? We have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have a belt of truth to wear. We should always be people of truth and integrity. We have a shield of, not a shield, a breastplate of righteousness. So we need to know when we're working that we're in right standing with God. And so you can be confident that if you're out doing the ministry of reconciliation, that's something He's going to work with you on. You have a helmet on your head, a helmet of salvation to protect you. You do have a shield of faith because you can trust the enemy to bring the temptations. So you hold that shield up when those temptations come, and they quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And lastly, you have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which will go and discern the thoughts and intents of the hearts of people and cut through some of the lies of the devil and bring truth to them. So we have weaponry. So as soldiers in God's army, we should always obey the Lord, learn to discern and recognize situations we're in and respond in a godly way. The Holy Spirit will use us to bless and minister to others if we'll learn to cooperate with Him. Well, that's the preparation phase. But then you move on to the ready phase. Now, the ready phase, we're going to step down just a touch from Tom Brady's athletic skills to those of yours truly. You know, we went down just a little there. But anyway, you know, I was never athletic. I was average at best. But I loved to play baseball and softball. And so the particular instance I'm going to talk to you about is a church league softball game. And I always played infield because, like I said, I wasn't very athletic. I couldn't run fast. But in the infield, you did have to have certain skills. So I developed a few little skills there. You had to be ready, you know. Church league softball, the bases are just 60 feet, so you're not very far from that batter. So in the infield, you gotta be on your toes and be ready. So I was playing second base, and there was no outs, runners on first and third. So, you know, you get ready, you get down like this, you know, and you kind of get loose, because that ball could be there any minute. So I'm playing second base. You help me, Ray. And this guy hits a screaming line drive to my left. And I don't know to this day how I caught that ball, but I did. Well, the runner on first, he thought the ball was going to get through. So I threw behind him and we doubled him off. And then when I threw to first, the runner on third thinks, well, I'm going to go home now. Well, he takes off for home. Then the guy on first throws it to home and they get him in the rundown and completed the triple play. So, that was the only triple play in my illustrious career as a church league softball player. But it happened because I was ready. Because I knew the situation. I knew what was going on. I knew the rules of the game. And I was ready. And that's what we as believers need to do. We need to be ready at all times to share the gospel. We need to be looking for opportunities to reach out to others. Now, let me say this. Sharing the gospel is not just preaching and teaching. No, it's acts of kindness, acts of love, acts of service, just just looking for ways to help people, to bless people, to do things for people. In other words, hurting people are out there, and God wants to use you and me to share the good news of the gospel and to show forth His love. So we've talked about why we respond, we're debtors. We talked about how we respond, we be ready. What do we respond? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's what Paul said. It's the power of God to salvation. He goes on to say then, the word ashamed, let me back up here. Ashamed means to have a feeling of fear or shame which prevents a person from doing a thing. Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel? You know, maybe a softer word than ashamed would be timid or shy about sharing the gospel or trying to reach out to somebody. I remember when I was younger, I used to think, well, what are they going to think? What if I'm laughed at or made fun of? They're going to say I got religion or something like that. So I had a little bit of those fears, but I kind of got over it pretty well. And along around the age of 30, I was in the Baptist church and lived in Frankfort. And they had this Leighton Ford crusade. I don't know if any of you guys would remember that. Leighton Ford was actually, he was with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. I think he was Billy Graham's brother-in-law. I'm not sure if he was married to Billy's sister or his sister was, I don't know. I'm pretty sure he was his brother-in-law, though. His name was Leighton Ford. And this campaign was called the I Found It campaign. And, you know, I guess Frankfort wasn't big enough to get Billy there. We did have a civic center at the time, seat 4,000 or 5,000 people. But they had this I Found It. So you wore this little pin on your shirt that says I Found It a week or two in advance of this meeting. So I had this pin, you know, and I've kind of gotten over my timidness, shyness and things by this point. I'm about 30 years old. And like Philip said, I was an engineer. I would go to this meeting at another company with these, and most of these other engineers there, they're in their 40s and 50s. And, you know, so we're going in this meeting. They're kind of my mentors, people I look up to and everything. So we're sitting there, and everybody's there but one or two, and we're waiting on them. And one of them says, well, what'd you find, Daryl? And what we were supposed to say, new life in Jesus Christ. Well, that's what I said, new life in Jesus Christ. And it got pretty quiet then. That sort of ended that conversation. But we did get the word out, you know, and we didn't take it a lot further. The meeting went on. So, but you can't be ashamed of the gospel. And Paul gives a couple of reasons why you don't need to be ashamed. One, it's the power of God. That simple message that God so loved the world that He only gave His only begotten Son is powerful. It's a powerful message. You know, Jesus came to earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, sacrificed His life on the cross, rose from the dead. If people will hear that message, believe it, receive it, it can change your life. There's great power in the message. It's not just good advice or good news. It's a powerful message. It's power to obey God, power to change, power to love those who are messed up, power to get back up after being knocked down, power to wield the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. It's power to live a victorious life where you're no longer a slave to sin, but you overcome sin. There's great power in the gospel message if somebody will believe it and act on it. Which brings us to reason number two. It reveals the righteousness of God. And let me add to that. From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. That's what our text said, verse 17. So you see, the righteousness of God is a divine attribute, meaning God is a righteous, just, and holy God. So, this verse, actually, verse 17, was actually a trigger for Martin Luther in triggering the Protestant Reformation. He'd already, a couple years earlier, he'd condemned the use of indulgences. Indulgences was a way that you go to the Catholic Church, and I don't know if this is still practiced, but it was then, and you confess your sins and you give the priest some money, then that gets you your sins forgiven. He'd already condemned that, but he wanted to be righteous, but he was trying to do it by works. He would just do all kinds of things to prove to God that he was a good guy, that he deserved to be in right relationship, but he could never gain it. Let me go back to my notes here. He pushed himself to the breaking point by fasting and praying. He punished his own body in order to find acceptance with God. He was trying by his own self-righteousness to achieve a right standing with God. Luther even slept outside in the freezing cold without a blanket in order to pummel his own body. But all of it was in vain. He never got peace in his heart. He never was able to feel like that he was accepted by God or loved by God. But he was well taught in the Bible's Greek language. So as he was meditating one day on Romans chapter 1, verse 17, searching for acceptance with God, it was like a ray of light suddenly flashed into his darkened soul. In a moment, he saw the truth that had been previously veiled from his eyes. He discerned that this righteousness of God is not what God requires, but what comes from God. The righteousness of God is the free gift of God to those who believe in Jesus Christ. What God requires, He gives without cost or merit in the gospel. Amen. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And it's all by faith. There's nothing we do to obtain it. We could do more than Martin Luther did to try to obtain it, but it's by faith. See, it's from faith to faith. We go from saving faith to live by. And that's how we live, trusting and believing in that. The just shall live by faith, it says. Okay, so we've hit our main 3 points, and I can hear some of you guys saying right now, Daryl, don't you know we're in a pandemic? Don't you know that there's social distancing restrictions on all gatherings right now? Well, I do know that. Yes, you couldn't hardly be on this planet right now and not be aware of that. But I also know, as I said earlier, that in Pivot 2020, one of the goals of Living Waters is to be a Great Commission church. And I was here a few weeks ago when Chuck Stecker talked, and I believe he had reference to the Great Commission. And I was here a few weeks ago when Justin Ross talked. He had a reference to the Great Commission. So the Bible says, let everything be established in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. There's 3 right there. But I have a 4th one I want to share with you. I was reading in Charisma magazine an article here by Dr. Mark Brown. He's a Christian author, an apologist, and he's actually a completed Jewish guy too, I believe, Messianic Jew. And the title of the article was, what was the title of that article? Judgment from Heaven. And that has a question mark behind it. And he's really saying, is this coronavirus a judgment from heaven? And he didn't totally think it was or anything, but he went on to give 7 reasons that he, 7 things, not reasons, concerning the virus, which he can be said with certainty. And I'm going to share 2 of those things with you. I'm just going to read it right out of his article here. 2nd thing he said was, and the virus is a divine invitation to us to seek Him, Jesus, earnestly, and to reevaluate how we live and how we function as the church. When else will we have an opportunity forced on us like this? Shut up in our homes with no sports and normal social outlets. This unique moment calls us to live in the light of eternity and to recognize what really matters, sharing the good news with others. This is a great time for the harvest. 3rd, and closely related, the virus offers us a platform to shine the light of the gospel and to live differently than the world. These are divine opportunities. As Bishop Joseph Matera wrote, the present coronavirus pandemic will demonstrate how the kingdom of God is different from the kingdom of darkness. It is also a huge opportunity for the church to function as the salt and light of the world. The reason is because the kingdom of the heavens is governed by a different set of laws and principles than those under the rules of the prince of this world. For example, instead of hoarding goods, we are generous with others. While Christians should save money and food to provide for their immediate family, our mindset should be to also have enough to provide for our community. Many great leaders I know in the body of Christ are always champions during times of crisis and utilize their churches, church buildings, and vast resources to provide food, medical care, and much-needed intervention for their communities. In the words of Catherine Booth, put that up, you are not here in the world for yourself. You have been sent here for others. The world is waiting for you. Amen. So, as part of our 2020 vision, the pastors are desiring for us to touch the world with the love of Jesus. And, you know, I think they've mentioned the step out in love. They've also got another little buzzword they're using called touch points. Get that up there, touch points. So that's what touch points. Now the next slide, look on this next slide. What you see there is they've made space for you to get your picture on the wall in the renovated hallway. Hurting people need you to step out in love. That's what it says on each one of those little frames. So they specifically want us to touch our local community. So two specific ways they've given for us to do that right now are, first off, the blessing box. The blessing box up there. There you go. What that is, it's a little pantry-like box that we put up that we can put items in for folks who are struggling. Folks who are having economic hard times or something like that. So what we're going to do, and I guess we can start this next week, is we've got those two little gray containers out there in the gathering place. You can bring things to put in that box. We've got a list laying out there beside of it that you can look at to get some ideas. Also, there's a web, you can go on our website right there, and there's that same list is on there. And we're going to make these things available to our community, folks driving by who might have some needs. So we'd appreciate if you could bring us in some items that we can get that thing stocked up. A second touch point, you know, is going to be Heritage Elementary. Now we, as you may recall, last year we started getting near the end of the school year, we tried to start a little ministry down there. And we were primarily going to be giving clothing for children who maybe didn't have clothing. And then we were also going to provide volunteers to help with teachers or to go in and mentor with children or read to them or whatever. But with the oncoming of the COVID thing, they're not going to have volunteers this year. So we're still going to do the clothing thing. This will be in a few weeks. We'll put something out about that. And we're also going to have opportunities to provide blessings for the teachers, like possibly just taking some snacks or taking some school supplies or things like that. So that's two areas that are going to be touch points for our local community. And certainly we'll be looking for more. But the intent of this message really is to introduce these points also, but it's also for us to just be looking for every opportunity to get out and to spread the love of Jesus around. So at this time, I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up, and I'll have a few closing comments here, and we'll move right on. Basically, I just want to make these take-home points, I guess, is what we'll call them, take-home points. And they basically just sum up the 3 points of my message. One, we're debtors. We're recipients of eternal life. We've been changed. We've gone from a bad crowd, or at least I have, from a worldly, sinful crowd to a godly crowd. I've been made right with God and put in right standing with Him. I have favor with Him. So now, as a response to that, I'm a debtor. I have an obligation to get that same news out to people I come in contact with, wherever they are. Next point, we need to be ready to preach the gospel. We need to prepare ourselves. You know, the best way to prepare yourself is to be knowledgeable of the scriptures. You know, Jesus told the disciples, he said, hey guys, don't worry about it. If you have to go up before the court, I'll tell you what to say. Well, you got to put something in before you can get something out. So he'll help you. Be instant in season and out, Paul told Timothy. So, but I want to make this clear too. Preaching and teaching is not the only way that you spread the love of Jesus. Acts of kindness, acts of love, acts of service are all things. Anything that's motivated by your compassion for other people would be Jesus. You know, Jesus said this, love the brethren, you know. And if you can't love God who you haven't seen, how are you going to love man who you have seen? Right? If I said that wrong. Close enough. Okay. Okay, but there's a hurting world out there. We know the answer. We have the answer. There's only one answer. It's what I always told my kids. I only have one answer. It's Jesus. So we need to get that answer out there. And we can't be ashamed of the gospel. No, we need to be proud and excited about the gospel. Because it's the power of God to change. If we get it, people believe it and receive it, they can change. And they can have the righteousness of God revealed to them, that they're made right through believing the gospel. So we need to be just as passionate as Apostle Paul to get this message out to all the world around us. Now at this time, I want to ask the altar ministry team to come on up. And I want to give a closing invitation here. Basically, I'm going to make this invitation. It's going to be for anyone who needs prayer. But especially if you're here today and you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, this is a good day to do that. He loves you. He went to the cross and gave His life for you and for me. And you can receive salvation today. So if you need salvation, we want you to come up and receive prayer. But if you have any other prayer need, whether you need healing, you have a family matter, relationship matter, anything, we'll pray for that as well. So I'm going to ask Pastor Philip to come up and close. I'm going to be one of the altar ministers.
Daryl, we thank you so much for this message today. Let's sing just a little bit, and then I want to come back and have a blessing for you, a benediction as we leave. Let's stand together. Christina, lead us in another worship, a little moment of worship here. Let's just thank God for His grace in our lives. So let's lift up the voice of the Lord.
Bring me to my knees, Lord.